Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, good evening, everybody. Today is Friday, the 22nd of February, and I hope you had a great week of work. I'm sorry that I didn't come to you this morning like I normally do, but between the snowstorm that we had here in the Midwest and finding out that my sister is in the hospital, she had breast cancer a few years ago, and subsequent things that have happened caused her to have a full mastectomy and lymph nodes removed. And so whenever she has any type of infection that requires medical attention, it gets pretty serious. And this is one of those serious times. So she lives in another state. So I'm just praying and making travel arrangements if I have to. So I didn't get a chance to prepare today's message in advance, and between scooping out the snow this morning to go to work, I've been pretty busy. So hopefully you can extend some grace. But I hope you enjoy. I hope you enjoyed this message today. All week, and actually through Lent, which for those that are a part of the, a derivative of the Catholic faith, if you will, celebrate Ash Wednesday, and Ash Wednesday, Lent goes from Ash Wednesday all the way to Easter, and in essence, it's a time for repentance, fasting, and prayer, and a lot of times a time to give something up. Now, over 15 years ago, as a Catholic, I just came to this point where I knew there was more to this relationship with God. I knew that there was Jesus. I knew that he died on the cross for my sins, but I did not have that personal relationship with him at the time. And I made a commitment to God that during the month of Lent, or well, it's actually more than a month, but during the time of Lent, that I would go to church on Ash Wednesday, go to church every Sunday, and go to church as often as I could. And basically, during that time, Jesus answered the question of who he was. And the priest at the time talked about having a personal relationship with Christ. And this whole time, that whole time of Lent, led up to a point where at Mass, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And I knew what it meant that he died on the cross for my sins. And I professed that. Now, things have changed quite a bit. That particular priest moved on, and that church became spiritually dead for where God had me. And so I'm more of a evangelist, fundamentalist faith, if you will. And so that's why Lent is kind of an important time for me, although I don't celebrate the traditions that are existent within the Catholic Church. I do look at this time as a special time. And what we're doing, my goal is to really take a look at the life of Christ. And as we progress through these, I think we have about 40 days yet. I think Easter's on the 31st of March. And so, you know, we have about 38 to 40 days. And my goal is that at the end of this time, that you will have taken a journey that brought you closer to God through the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, and that you would come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And I do things a little differently in the fact that I like to put things in the perspective, two perspectives. Number one, contemporary. You know, how does our faith relate to our politics and our socializing and that sort of stuff? Because to me, that's real important. And then the other aspect is to put it in a way of our patriotism. Because I think there's been some false teachings that exist out there. And quite honestly, we are that generation that has fallen away from God. I believe that the United States of America was preordained and predestined by Abba Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we've fallen away because what I would consider the New Age movement. And so I like to put everything into that perspective, because there really is a battle. There's a battle out there for your souls. There's a battle out there for the Christian faith. Now, it's interesting because a lot of people, and it's been statistically bore out that I think it's like 79% or 75% of Americans would classify themselves as Christian. But if we are Christian, we have to take a look at the scriptures and take a real close look at them and try to delineate between our policy and our practice. Because sometimes, like for instance, I talked about capital punishment the last couple days, and it wasn't really a joke, but I hope you kind of got the gist of what I was doing. I was preaching one day about how all you need is a witness, just one witness, and that should suffice because, you know, quite honestly, that's what we'd accept, right? I mean, that's what we would we'd kind of come to grips with, just one witness. But Scripture says that you need to have two witnesses to the murder, and if we as Christians say we're going to rely on science as being one of those witnesses, well, didn't science give us a contrarian view of the world? And whether it's global warming, creationism versus evolution, and then, you know, quite honestly, we're relying on something that is man-driven, and man is imperfect. And so, but God is perfect, and God gives the prescription of how your nation should be. And I don't think we're following that path. One of the biggest things that I see in America is divorce. I have to admit, I'm divorced. I didn't want the divorce. I felt like I didn't do anything wrong. I held to the precepts of godly marriage as well as I possibly could, given the circumstances. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk about adultery. And I want to put it in, because adultery, according to Jesus in the New Testament, is related to divorce. Because it's the only condition that exists that allows for couples to terminate a marriage. And we won't even get into the controversial issues of marriage, like I think HBO has Big Love and the Learning Channel has Sister Wife or Sister Bride or something like that. You know, polygamy, which honestly is biblical. But what I want to get into is the adultery part of it. And when we take a look at Matthew 5, 27 through 30, I'm going to go ahead and read from Scripture now. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And then he talks about divorce in Matthew 31. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. See how they're related. Anyone who marries a divorced woman then commits adultery. And what Jesus is talking about is he's talking about Exodus 20:14. And right now we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount really takes, Jesus first starts, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we understand, and he goes through about being persecuted for righteousness. And when you take a look at that, you know, we talked about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the difference between the law. There was a law of Moses that was very strict. It came from God. And then there's the law of man that is in opposition to that. Okay, and I'll give you an example of where we don't follow God's lead, or in this case, Jesus' lead. Although we claim ourselves to be a Christian nation, what are we fighting for? How do we fight it? You know, what direction are we going? And, you know, fact of the matter is Jesus is talking about the bill of divorcement, and we'll get into that a little bit later when he says, you know, in Moses' time, you know, Moses allowed there to be a bill of divorce, but I tell you that unless for marital unfaithfulness, you shall not be divorced. But why is this important? Because it's a part of God's command, and that's what Jesus is reflecting on from Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. And the Ten Commandments do not talk about divorce, but divorce, as we see in Matthew 5:31, divorce is interrelated to adultery. And it used to be where adultery led to divorce, but now in a no-fault divorce situation, it could just be that we're unhappy, and then that's it. But it comes from God's beginning. Why is this so important? What does God have to say about it? In Genesis 2, starting at verse 23, the man, this is after the woman was created. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Going back to Genesis 2:24. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united," or cleaved, "to his wife, and they will become one flesh." So in essence, when we become one flesh, this one flesh is important to God. And there's so many reasons. There's the be fruitful and multiply aspect of being people. It's God's creation. He sees us as a masterpiece. He knew every hair on our head before we were born. He knew our name well in advance before we were even a twinkle in our parents' eye. And that comes to life. See that? See how that essence of that one man and that one woman, that essence is his creation, and that essence is life. I talked quite extensively about murdering and how it related to abortion, and we talked about lifeblood. In Genesis 9, God talks about anything with lifeblood in it, there's going to be an account for it. I haven't Googled it yet. I don't know when fetuses start producing their own blood and therefore having their own circulatory system where they are considered a living being in God's eyes. But I digress. So what we look at is the importance of this relationship in God's eyes. Now let's take a look at what's happening today. I heard the statistic, I don't know if it's true, I think it's common knowledge, that homosexuals make up 10% of the population here in the United States. Okay? Now, from a political perspective, if you had the minority leading the majority, we'd call it fascism, wouldn't we? I mean, that's what they had in communist Russia. You were basically determined what level you were going to be at, and then you led, and whatever you said went. Now, the problem is that this agenda, and I'll get into it a little bit about lust, okay? Because we got to go back to Jesus' words. Here, it is said that, you heard it once said that, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, this term lust comes from the covetousness of part of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Covet who? The neighbor's wife. The neighbor's things. Your brother's things. Your brother's wife. What we've done, and this has been a part of this agenda, is to say that if you lustfully look, well, let's reverse it, not say lustfully, because I'm falling into a trap there of kind of defining what I'm defining. But the term lust comes from that covet, to have, to desire something you cannot have. That's lust. Desiring is not so much. But what's happened is it's been all rearranged, all rewritten, rewired into our society that if you're a single man, you got to feel guilty for looking at that single woman as attractive, as sexually desirable. You've committed adultery. No, I haven't. I have not coveted something that's already in union with somebody. Well, they're dating. Well, that's not marriage. I guess what I'm trying to say is that the GBLT movement is so pervasive in our society. It has impacted Christianity, and Christianity has given way to it. I don't know for what reason. The Bible and Revelations talks about how men will become feminized. But the fact of the matter is that's the direction that we're heading, isn't it? When you can take the term that's in Scripture and redesign it to mean that you're not allowed to have any sexual desires, well, you know what? You've completely eliminated procreation. And another thing, you've basically said, well, there's nothing in Scripture that says that a man can't lust after another man or a woman after another woman. Well, yeah, it is. It's totally through Scripture. But what we've done is we've created a medium, if you will, for the sins that Revelation talks about, that sexual immorality, to foment and to grow. And let's understand why, okay? Let me go down here for a second. It is where we're talking about. Okay, in 1 Corinthians, this is what I'm getting at, okay? Oh, let me go back first. Let's go to Deuteronomy 21, verse 10. When you go to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands, and you take captives, if you notice among the captives a beautiful woman and are attracted to her, you may take her as your wife. Bring her into your home and have her shave her head, trim her nails, and put aside the clothes that she was wearing when captured. After she has lived in your house and mourned her father and mother for a full month, then you may go to her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. If you are not pleased with her, let her go wherever she wishes. You must not sell her or treat her as a slave, since you have dishonored her. So there's a dishonoring in not treating somebody that, what? That you are captivated by a beautiful woman and are attracted to her. That's what I'm saying. God does not change. As his description is in Deuteronomy, you see somebody, you see this woman that you're attracted to, that's not lust. Lust is coveting. That's a part of the Ten Commandments, coveting something that isn't yours. Desiring to be with somebody is by no means the adultery, okay, that people try to portray it as. But let's get into the definition of adultery that God says it is. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. That's Leviticus 20:10. Now, this is what I was talking to earlier. In Matthew 19:8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. Now, this is where the definition of Jesus' definition of adultery. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, is it better not to marry? We won't even get into that one. So, in Mark 10:10, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. Verse 11, he answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So Jesus has defined adultery that if you divorce and you remarry, you've committed adultery. Okay? If you lust after something that isn't yours, you covet your neighbor's wife, your brother's wife. When I mean brother, I'm talking about brothers, brethren, people. Then you've committed adultery. Okay? Now, things are a little bit different. I read to you first 1 Corinthians 7. And, we'll get into that now. It's Paul talking about marriage. And we see what Jesus has defined as adultery. Now, God's defined adultery too. God has defined adultery. If you take a look at Proverbs 2, it will save you also from the adulteress, the wayward wife with her seductive words. Proverbs 5:18, may your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Proverbs 5:20, why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? Keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Okay, are you getting this point? All right, Proverbs 7:5. They will keep you from the adulteress, the wayward wife, with her seductive words. Okay, what I'm saying there is that there's a difference. In the Old Testament, this adultery is defined. Okay, this adultery is defined. It is the married woman that you're sleeping with. So it's against the rules. But it doesn't mean that you can't burn for somebody who's single. We go to 1 Corinthians 7:7, and now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. I disagree with that, but you'll understand. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, for it belongs is also of his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Okay? Are you getting the point there? I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were like me, blah, blah, blah. Okay. Now, in verse 8, now to the unmarried and the widows, let's see. Okay, let's go to verse 9. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. All right, are you seeing that? Okay. So what we're saying is that, hey, there's a difference here of what adultery is and isn't. Okay? There's also a difference of fornication. And we'll get into that not tomorrow, but on Monday when we get back to this subject of marriage and divorce. The one thing I want to leave you with, I've got about a minute left, is we talk about, you know, in this context, we've been talking about, you know, brothers and sisters, you know, in the Lord and that sort of thing. But when we come back on Monday, we're going to define that if we're married to an unbeliever, or, you know, whether man or woman, vice versa, whoever the unbeliever is, if that unbeliever leaves, it's as if you were never married and you're not committing adultery. And we're going to get into that, how that relates to the Old Testament part of the definition of adultery. I hope this has been informative for you. This is a difficult subject for a lot of people. It's a hard pill to swallow, I guess, when society tells you that this is what Scripture's saying and you're committing a sin if you're lusting. But I'm telling you that we burn for each other, and it's important to put things in perspective, and hopefully it'll help build better better marriages. Have a great weekend. I'll be back tomorrow to talk about the fast of Esther, and then on Monday back with the Sermon on the Mount. God bless and have a great weekend.